I've noticed a couple of words that have gotten into the vocabulary of independent Baptists that I want to introduce my message with today. And one of the terms is not a biblical term. One is, and it seems like it's gotten hijacked. Those two words are, I'll finally get my rhythm going here, movements and ministries. I want to talk just a little bit in the introduction of this message, and I want to do it very quickly, so you want to keep your head up, if you will, as we move through the various movements that have really marked the history of America. Some wonderful things happened. First Great Awakening happened in colonial America. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards were guys that would just go out in the fields and preach the gospel, and thousands would be saved. Second Great Awakening came while the gospel was moving west, and it went to the fields and hollers of Kentucky. It's where the camp meetings began. Some of the great preaching happened there, where people would come for weeks. They would literally camp in order to sing and pray and hear God's preaching. Prayer revival happened in, of all places, New York City. J.C. Lamphere began to be interested in reviving America. And in 1858, there was many as people of 10,000 being saved every week in New York City. Wouldn't that be great to happen in America? Amen. The revivalist movement followed that with the preaching of Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday. They became famous through preaching. Sawdust Trail started there, and God blessed with souls being saved. Amazingly, during the same time, the cult movement happened with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists. Fundamentalism happened in the early 1920s. It's kind of to offset the modernism that had taken over England and was making its way to America. Somehow also to maybe make inroads into the immorality of the roaring 20s. Some of those men on the board there you may be able to see. I hope they're observable to you. Pentecostal movement, charismatic healing movement happened in the 30s through the 50s with Amy Semple McPherson, Oral Roberts. You have heard of these names. Then there was the Jesus movement of the 60s. Those hippies began to turn to Jesus, and there was a movement among them of coming to the Lord. Mara Majority with Jerry Falwell probably was the major reason Ronald Reagan was our president during that time. Seeker-sensitive movement with Bill Hybel. If you'll do a study on that, you'll Google it. By the way, for all you older people, it won't hurt you to Google. It'll be okay. You'll find out that that seeker-sensitive movement was a failure. They tried to conduct their church's ministry around what people wanted. But you and I need to realize that God's work is to be done what He wants, not what men want.
That's right. Yep.
Purpose-driven movement by Rick Warren, and made a great inroads into California, but at what expense still being evaluated. The emergent church movement began in the 2000s, it simply was trying to move away from authoritative preaching. These are some of the movements that have happened. I hear that word movement a lot today, as though independent Baptists are a movement. I want to correct that in just a few moments. Let's talk about ministries for a while. By the way, there will be a test. In 2021, there were 92,800 nonprofit organizations who filed a 990 tax form in America. 92,000 ministries. Now, here's what you're going to have the test on. You have to memorize 20 of these before you're able to leave today. These are all Christian ministries. These are ministries that go from Awana and Child Evangelism, the Gideons, the Navigators, the Prison Fellowship, Samaritan's Purse. You can see the numbers up here. They're overwhelming. What most people don't realize is that most of the Christian ministries take people out of church, and money ought to go to the church, and constituents that are drawn to these ministries and somehow forget to recognize the Lord's church. These are para-church. These are extra church organizations. Someone says they're the arm of the church. Well, there's so many arms now, it looks like a monster to me. I'm not sure that you and I can really appreciate that. I want you to open a Bible and stand with me as I read the text I want to use today from Scripture. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias," or to cover all the bases, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "My, you don't know what he's going to come up with here." A lot of times he only got his exercise by changing feet in his mouth. But he hits a home run right here with the bases loaded in the bottom of the ninth and wins the game when he says this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeah, Peter was right about that. May have been wrong about a lot of things, but he was right on about that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let me take a moment here while you're standing. That if you ever understand who Jesus is, it's not your wisdom that's going to get you there. It's going to be the revelation of God. Amen. That revelation comes from the Bible, but there's also a personal conviction of the Holy Spirit upon an unsaved life that draws them to faith and repentance. Thank God that's happened, hasn't it?
Yes, amen.
In your life?
Yes.
You've had that? God interrupts our lives and draws us to Christ. I'm so happy that we have a Savior today.
Amen.
Jesus went on to say in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." There's a little play on words here and I won't go into that. But he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this large rock, this massive stone, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We've read the word of the Lord and we've listened in on a conversation our Savior had with Simon Peter about this great institution called the church. I want to preach to you today a message entitled, "Jesus Didn't Start a Movement." And he didn't start a movement. He didn't start a ministry. He started a church. We're going to honor that church today by having us to understand that God's got a place in his church for you. And you need to find that place and serve in that place until Jesus comes. Let's pray together. Father, help me today. I thank you that you've prepared this day for your own glory, and help us today to see what you have in mind for our lives after you save us. Give us understanding today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you need to know this about Jesus is that he planted the first church during his own personal ministry. Church wasn't started on the day of Pentecost like so many people think it was. It was started during the ministry of Jesus when he set apart from his disciples those 12 apostles and he ordained them. They became his first church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, God set some in the church, first apostles. So Jesus, during his ministry, planted the first church. He also possesses the church. He calls it my church. The church isn't your church. It isn't my church. It's his church.
Amen.
He claims it for himself. That's that pronoun, my. It makes all the difference in the world. He purchased the church also with his own blood. Acts 20 verse 28 says, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25 says, he also presides over the church as the head of the church. Now, you don't need to think of the head as being an anatomical head. You need to think about it as being an authoritative head. Because if he's the anatomical head, then there can be only one church. But we know there are many true churches in the world today. And as an authoritative head, he's the head over every church that he claims as his own. He also is present in his church. Now, whatever kind of numbers in the church today, we always need to add one more. Jesus is here today.
Amen.
He walked among his churches in the book of Revelation, and he's walking among the pews of this building today, working in the hearts of God's people today as well. And I'm so glad that since Jesus' first church, he's perpetuated his churches in every age to this very moment. He's been doing that with very little help of our own. He's been doing that supernaturally through individual congregations like this, and he promised to be with it to the end of the age. And he's doing that today. I want to just tell you today that the church was built by Jesus, it was built on Jesus, and it was built for Jesus. That's why no movement or ministry has any really foundational support from the Scripture. Only the church has the promise of God that he would empower it and perpetuate that until the Lord comes. Movements and ministries are not God's ordained, God-established institution to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They're not the pillar and ground of the truth. They're not the bride and body and building and flock of Christ. They're not the temple of the Holy Ghost. They don't have God-appointed leaders, overseers. They're not assigned with a great commission. They don't have the authority to baptize believers. There is no head over them like he's the head of the church. We can't claim these institutional promises beyond the church. And I want you to know, if you're investing your life in a movement or in a ministry outside the church, you're investing your life in the wrong institutions. Christianity is really simple, and I want to simplify it for you today. Christian life in the New Testament was simple and standard. It was Christ-centered. I'm going to introduce you today to the one that can change your life. He can give you salvation that's eternal.
Amen.
If you'll listen to him today and realize that you're a sinner and that he died in your behalf on the cross of Calvary, and if you'll repent of your sins and turn to him, he'll save you today. God can become a part of your inner life then, because the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, lives in the believer. And not only that, he not only saves you and lives in you, he's going to take you to heaven when you die. Thank God for that. That's why our life is centered on Christ. And we talk about a lot of other things, but everything else needs to center on him. Everything. I'm so glad that the Bible tells us we need to make sure we don't lose that first love. I don't know how long you've been saved, but you need to keep that first love in your life. Every day you need to wake up and thank God for Jesus. Susan and I visited one of our old friends. She's 89 years old now, and she's losing a little bit of her memory, but she says every night that she goes to bed, she thanks God that Jesus went to the cross for her. Isn't that something? She can't remember much, but she can remember that. And if you've been saved, you can remember when and where that happened in your life. God wants to save you today, wants to make your life Christ-centered. He doesn't want just a place in your life. He doesn't even want just prominence in your life. He wants preeminence in your life. Your life needs to be centered in Him. Paul said it this way, "For to me to live is Christ." This is what John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul also said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ lived in Paul. And if you're saved today, Christ lives in you. You need to wake up to that. He's alive in you. That's why you think differently. That's why you hear differently. That's why you see differently. That's why you feel differently. Christ is alive in you. Your life is centered in Him. You need to make sure you know that. Remember, Christian life is simple. Don't make it hard. Center your life in Christ. All you young people over here, I love young people. I used to be one. Center your life in Christ. You don't need to figure out big stuff. Big stuff will take care of itself. Figure out the biggest stuff, which is Christ. Center your life in Christ. Don't be ashamed of that where you go to school. Don't be ashamed of that. In his book, Authentic Faith, Gary Thomas says this may sound shocking to some, but biblically, living for God means living for His church. Now, what's shocking to me is that if anybody is a Bible reader, that would be shocking to them. Living for God means living for the church. Turn to the table of contents. That's not the first book of the Bible, by the way, but it'll help you find your way through it. Turn there in your Bible. Table of contents. You see that table of contents in the New Testament there? There are 27 books there, 4 in the Gospels. And after that is the book of Acts. Then you're going to have the letters there. Then you're going to have some church letters and some general letters. And then you'll have the book of Revelation. What you need to realize, and I would encourage you on the back row to start sitting up close because you can't figure this out. I need to put it up here, though. Just trust me on this. The book of Acts is not some random book. It's the history and movement of God's churches. Those church letters, there are 9 of them that are listed to local congregations like what you're meeting in today. 9 of those letters there from Romans on down through the later epistles. And then there's the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. What's that all about? Well, that's about preachers who are part of a church. Yeah, you're getting it, aren't you? The general epistles, the 8 of those were written to churches at large. In other words, not to a particular church or a group of Christians, but to any church that would find that circulating among them. And then you read the book of Revelation and you realize, my soul, that's to 7 churches. The first, you can't get through the 3 chapters of Revelation without realizing that's to churches. And he says, I want the churches to have these letters. Now, if you were to all, and I've done this search, from Acts on through Revelation, there are 109 specific references to either the church at Jerusalem, the church at Corinth, and so on, or churches, plural, 109 of them. Our New Testament is a church book. Amen. Don't overlook the obvious. See, the Christian life is not only church-centered or Christ-centered, it's church-connected. Christ-centered and church, you got it figured out. That's really the Christian life. If you do Jesus right and you do church right, you got it figured out. And I'm afraid some of us have not really valued what it really means to be a part of one of the large churches. And if you'll allow me, if you become a Christian, the first thing you need to do, if some of you are new Christians or about to be today, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Immediately, you need to submit in obedience to the first act of obedience, the answer of a good conscience toward God, and that's presenting yourself to a scriptural church to be immersed.
Right.
That's the first act. After you get a Christ-centered life, the first act is to get a church-connected life. We've raised probably about two or three or four or five generations of modern-day American Christians who don't have a church life. They say they love Jesus, but they don't go to church or they're not a part of a church. And I'm telling you, that's not all that's involved in being a Christian. You don't go to heaven by being a member of the church, but it's a good place to find out how to go there. If you're saved, you need to be a part of a church. And I'm not going to assume today. I need to go through some stuff with you. You know, the older I get, the more I need to do stuff and do it right so that because it may be the last time. You may be nervous about that. Maybe your last time too. Worried about me, you know. This may be Brother Jerry's last time at Bethany. Well, it may be. Maybe your last time to be in Bethany too. But I need to work through some stuff here. I need to just tell you what a church is. Do you know that you could survive without this building? You'd be a church without this property. Matter of fact, there's no such thing as a church building for about 400 years of history. And matter of fact, the early Baptists didn't even call this the church. They called it a meeting house. You know why? Because the church is an assembly of believers.
Amen.
This is where we assemble. And you can't have a congregation that doesn't congregate.
That's right.
You can't have an assembly that doesn't assemble. That's what a church is. It's a gathering of believers in Christ who profess their faith publicly by immersion. And they do it at least weekly on the Lord's Day. Now, you can do it more than that. Most of us Baptists just can't get enough of church, so we're going to do more than just one time. But I'm amazed at how many people don't do it all the time because God wants you to meet on the Lord's Day in a prescribed location. Now, isn't this a great building to show up in? I love it. I was raised in old churches that didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have carpet. Didn't have any refinements at all. Matter of fact, went to summer meetings in an old tabernacle with yellow lights in it. Wasn't about the building, but thank God for the building here. It's a great place to go because this is where the church meets. And the church has a God-appointed and congregation-affirmed pastor. You don't just have general people doing general stuff. You got a pastor in the Bible that leads the church, and that's affirmed by the congregation. And that pastor's job is to make sure he sits around and does very little, but pets you on the back and on your pointed head, whichever, and runs all over the world trying to please you. No, that's not his job. His job is to preach the Bible.
Amen.
You better give him enough time and support him in ways that you can make him effective in that way because his job before God is to preach the Word.
Right.
And the church has two gospel ordinances, baptism, which is a picture of the burial and resurrection of Christ. The Lord's table is a picture of the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. Those are gospel things. Now, Sound Baptist churches don't wash feet. That's an example. It's not an ordinance. Most of us would scrub our feet before the foot washing happened. Anyway, the church does local and worldwide gospel work under the authority of the church, and it helps other churches that are doing it that way. A church recognizes it's a privilege to be a member of a church, and they ought to honor and respect and make sure it's a pure membership. We contend for the faith, but we don't have to do it with a bad attitude. And we're all waiting for Jesus to come back. Yes. See, the church in the New Testament was a local, visible congregation, just like what's meeting today. Now, you're not going to be able to read this either, but this is probably one of the earliest confessions, Baptist confessions. It was the London Confession in 1644. And in essence, that confession simply said, you know, the Lord's church is a local church. And we've gotten all messed up since then. Churches now have a universal, invisible church that never meets, never ministers, never does anything. That's not what the concept of the Bible is. I hear some Christians and organizations, ministries and movements, I guess, see that they're working for and building and advancing the kingdom, and yet they're disconnected from a church. I think what we need to do is cut out all this pious kingdom business and start getting serious about church business. I'm not mad about that. I'm too sweet to be mad about it. But I do think that we're wasting a lot of vocabulary. The kingdom is going to come. Jesus is going to make sure that's happened. But until then, He's got a work for us to do that we need to be involved in. Christ-centered, church-connected. So let me do a little application here. You know, most people tolerate preaching as long as you don't tell them the real stuff. Like you and you and you and you. If you're a Christian, you're not free to be not connected to a church. If you're a visitor today, please come back. Your pastor can offend you later. I'm leaving tomorrow morning anyway, so I don't mean to offend you at all. But if you're just sitting in a building and you're a Christian, say, well, that's good enough for me. It's not a good enough for God. God wants you to be a part of a church.
Amen.
It's an act of submission. It's an act of recognition of authority. It'd be a blessing to your family to do that. See, there's no Christian gathering that's equal to the gathering of the church. You know, two or three people meeting down at Whataburger talking the Bible in the church. This is the church. This is the church. And you're not free to attend church gatherings only occasionally. We've lost a lot of attenders due to COVID, and all it did was expose that you're looking for a reason not to come anyway. And I'm not mad about it. I'm not really, seriously. Don't turn me off. Don't get me aggravated either. I see the same people at Walmart and Home Depot who don't come to church. And if you're watching on video today, and I'm thankful if you are, this is not church. That's not church. That's a ministry of the church. But if you can, you should be in church.
Amen.
Should be in church. Just watching a program. And by the way, all those TV preachers, they get to edit. I don't get to edit. All my boo-boos are just out in the front of everybody. I don't have a team of people cleaning my act up. You need to not just occasionally come. You don't need to be the CEOs, the Christian, or the Christmas and Easter only group. You need to go to church all the time. And a concert by professional singers can't take the place of singing in God's church. I wonder what it sounded like when the apostles and Jesus sang on the night of the Lord's Supper. They went out singing. Didn't say if they sang on tune or off tune, or if they sang an old hymn, you know. None of the ones we've got are old enough to qualify. We're all hung up about that. And by the way, unlike some Christian organizations, the church is to be multi-generational. It's to have old folks like us. How about an amen for the old folks?
Amen.
Come on, if you are one, you need to say amen. And if you don't know who you are, you're fooling yourself.
Right.
It ought to have old folks in it. Ought to have young folks in it. Ought to have some little baby children in it. Ought to have some adults that are about to check out. We need to be multicultural. There's only one race. That's the human race. That's Adam's race. Dun, 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 dun. Adam's family. We need to embrace all kind of different people. And unlike all other Christian organizations, God's churches are under obligation to teach all the Bible. We don't get to selectively. I love all these ministries that have a statement of faith that's about five words long. We love God. Something like that. Well, we love God and we believe other things as well.
Amen.
We've got things figured out that other people are still wondering about. We got people in politics today that don't even know if what a woman is. You come to a Baptist church, you're going to figure that out. We're commanded to teach all the Bible. We're not able to say, well, we'll modify baptism to include sprinkling. Listen, Anabaptists died so that we could baptize the way we baptize.
Right.
I dare you backing off just to try to accommodate somebody that doesn't want to fulfill the standard of Scripture, which is full immersion upon profession of faith in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And there is a difference between just attending a church and being a member of a church. You're welcome to attend. We're glad for folks to show up. But you need to move off center on that deal, and you need to become a part of the church. By the way, might as well get to it. Christian giving isn't just to any organization. It's to the Lord's church. You're not free to take God's tithe and give it to somebody else just because you got a warm, fuzzy feeling. You need to make sure you're honoring God's tithe by putting it in the storehouse, which is the Lord's church. That didn't get a rousing applause, did it, huh? Matter of fact, my wife and I have very seldom given anything beyond the local church. I'm talking about any ministry beyond that. Yes, if it's a local church ministry. We just have found out that it's just better to trust the authority of a church than it is to trust a good organization that's doing financial work. And most church work that's done here, done without really public recognition. If you get your feelings hurt because somebody didn't put your name in the bulletin or on the announcement board, you're doing it for the wrong reason. I have billions of people who never show any respect to me. They don't even know who I am. That doesn't matter to me. I'm just trying to do the Lord's work. Don't serve the Lord for what recognition you can get. Serve willingly. Ephesians 3:21 has become one of my stand in life verses. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It's going to matter that you are part of one of the Lord's churches in the ages to come. I haven't figured that out. I'm on the celebration committee, not on the planning committee. I'm just going to celebrate the Lord's coming. But I know this, if I'm true to the Bible and do things the Bible way, God's going to reward that in eternity. And I'll let Him do it, and I'll be glad for whatever recognition He may give. I'm not just preaching a sermon today, folks. I've invested my whole life in God's churches. And the best thing that's ever happened to me happened in church. I got saved on a Sunday night, January the 1st, 1956. Got saved that Sunday night. And my buddy had gotten saved that morning, and he asked me, "Jerry, when are you going to be saved?" And I don't know that I'd ever really thought about it. I was already 10 years old, but I wasn't well advanced, I suppose. But that night, God spoke to my heart and drew me by His Spirit and saved me by grace through faith. We're baptizing that night. My buddy Cheryl, S-H-E-R-R-E-L-L, he grew up and changed his name to William. Sounded too much like a girl. Cheryl. That night, Cheryl was being baptized. So my dad said to me, "Jerry, go." My dad was a pastor. He said, "Jerry, go over to the parsonage behind the church and get you a change of clothes, and we'll baptize you tonight." Within 15 minutes of being saved, I became a Baptist. Had no idea what that meant, but I'm happy about it today. Amen. Hadn't need to redo it. I got it done the right way the first time. Got baptized in a Baptist church. You kids that get baptized here in this church, you need to thank God you didn't have to get it redone, because it's not done the right way. This is the right way. Walked down the aisle of the church that my dad was the pastor of when I was 18 years old. Surrendered my life to God's ministry the night before. Told the church if they'd pray for me, I'm going to be a preacher. 59 years ago, this coming October. I pastored that church for 33 years, by the way, after my dad. Surrendered to the ministry, ordained there by 14 Baptist preachers. Got married there. Beth, my wife's a little more narrow-minded than I am. She said, "This church stuff needs to stop right here. We're not having my babies in church, okay? We're going to have them in a hospital. Cut out that stuff." But I've been serving the Lord's churches for all these years. And even now that I've stepped down from being a pastor, God's allowed my wife and I to travel 130,000 miles, visit 75 churches, 55 repeat engagement, 17 states, England, Africa. God reached around the world with my publication ministry. I didn't ever see that coming. What I'm calling you to do today as I conclude this sermon is that we need another generation or two that'll step up and start doing the job.
Yes.
We need this group over here not to have a hiccup, not to have a pause moment in your life. You need to step up, start serving God. Some of your parents need to change your ways to help your kids be able to do that. Step up, stand in, support the work, and stay faithful.